Just pray with me. Father, as we come to listen for your word now, please reveal it to us. Open our ears and our eyes to what you've got to say. We long to hear. We long to hear your message and your touch and your comfort and your challenge for each one of us. So, Lord, give me your words now and give us all hearts that are receptive to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Howard Hamer had just taken off in his home-built single-engined Lancer 236 aeroplane from Chiloquin, Oregon, when the engine suddenly lost all power. The 63-year-old pilot, a retired Air Force officer, decided to attempt an emergency landing on US Highway 97. Meanwhile, on that particular Thursday, Filiberto Corona Ambriz was minding his own business, and his business was driving a flatbed truck, which happened to be empty. Unknowingly, he drove his truck under Hamer's plane at the very moment the latter was trying to settle his craft down on the highway. Hamer, the pilot, never saw the truck since he was watching out for traffic coming the other way and trying to keep the plane's nose up. And Ambriz, the lorry driver, knew nothing of the plane until he felt a bump and heard a loud bang. The propeller caught on part of the truck, held the plane's nose there while the tail dropped down on the flatbed trailer. The landing, if you can call it that, was successful. Both men walked away unhurt. And it really happened. That's not just a tall story. Now, that doesn't usually happen to most truck drivers. There is no way Filiberto Ambriz could have guessed that that would have happened. He didn't wake up that morning and say, you know, I bet that as I'm driving north on US 97 this morning, a plane is going to use my lorry for a runway. He was just doing what he normally did, and literally, out of the blue, a plane landed on his truck. We're coming to the end of our series following the life of the prophet Elijah. We've seen amazing stories about an ordinary man, just like us, who was used by God in great ways because he had great faith in God. And we started our journey with Elijah in the mountains. From the mountains, we went before the king. Then we went with Elijah to the brook. After the brook, we went to the widow of Zarephath. We stayed with Elijah while miracles continued to happen. From there, we climbed Mount Carmel with Elijah, where he faced down the prophets of Baal. After he left Mount Carmel, we followed him into the desert and then into a cave on Mount Horeb. And in fact, there's even more to his story. There's parts that we've not had time to cover at the end of 1 Kings and at the beginning of 2 Kings. So let me encourage you to read them for yourselves if you want to complete the picture. But today we've come to the final bend in the road, the last installment of his amazing life story. And in fact, we're going to look at two episodes of Elijah's life today. And as we say goodbye to him, we say hello to his successor, Elisha. We're not going to continue looking at Elisha, but we're just going to think of him briefly today. We first meet Elisha in 1 Kings 19, immediately after the passage that we left, where we left Elijah last week. This isn't the main passage that we're going to look at today, but it gives us a context of what's to follow. God has just given Elijah instructions to anoint a new king over Aram, another new king over Israel, and also a man by the name of Elisha, son of Shaphat, as Elijah's own successor. So in 1 Kings 19, and from verse 19, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. back to the story that I started with, and that plane landing on the truck, and the complete surprise that Filiberto Ambrise must have had. I told that story because that is exactly how Elisha must have remembered this day. He was simply doing what farm lads normally do. In his case, working the ground on his father's farm near Abel-Meholah. How could he have guessed that Elijah, the Tishbite, would come walking across his fields and throw his coat over him? And that was a symbolic act, which basically said, you're with me now. I've got a job for you. Elisha knew what it meant, but he could hardly have anticipated it when he woke up that morning. A call from God to take on a new role or a new task can come in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it takes a long while to develop. At other times, it can come very suddenly, completely out of the blue, as we go about our normal everyday business, just like Elisha here. Just like for Moses, as he tended his father-in-law's sheep. Just like for Matthew, as he sat in his tax collector's booth. Just like for James and John as they sat mending their nets. Sudden and unexpected for us. But of course, that doesn't mean that it was unplanned, because God has mapped all this out well in advance. But the question for Elisha, once he gets over his surprise, is the obvious one. What's he going to do? He clearly came from a well-to-do family with a significant amount of land. We know that from the fact that they needed 12 pairs of oxen to plow the ground that they were working on, as well as the fact that they had 12 pairs of oxen to do that, and as well as the men to drive them. And this man, Elijah, well, everybody knows him. His performance on Mount Carmel must have ensured that. Man of God he might be, but a rough man, an unsophisticated man, a crotchety prophet who frankly had something of a nasty disposition, a known enemy of the state, so a dangerous man to be around, a man with no apparent means of support, with rough clothes and eating the most basic and peculiar things. Oh, and just to clarify, the role that Elisha was being offered wasn't a glamorous one. This wasn't like Alan Sugar offering the winner of The Apprentice a £100,000 a year contract. For the foreseeable future, at least, the role that Elisha was being offered was to be Elijah's servant. So this call to go with Elijah isn't just unexpected. It's inconvenient, it's unattractive, it's uncomfortable, and frankly, it's unwise. But maybe Elisha was getting his advice from a better source, because as we heard, he goes with Elijah, having said goodbye to his parents and thrown a bit of a farewell barbecue for all the farmhands. Fast forward several years. We don't know how many, but if you read through the intervening chapters, it's clearly quite a few, because there's time for at least a couple of wars, a bit of state-sponsored murder, a change of kings, until we get to 2 Kings, chapter 2, when Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. I find it remarkable that from the point where Elisha is called, that we've just read, all the way through to the end of Elijah's life, Elisha doesn't get a single mention. He's presumably been serving and studying and training and preparing, but completely behind the scenes. There's no fanfare to it at all. But whatever else has happened, it's clear that the bond between these two men, Elijah and Elisha, has become enormously strong. So as I read this passage, try and listen for clues to the relationship that they now enjoy. This is 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. For someone who knows that this is the last day of their earthly life, Elijah certainly does do a lot of walking. He starts in Samaria, goes to Gilgal. From Gilgal, he goes to Bethel. From Bethel, he goes down to Jericho. From Jericho, he goes down to the east side of the Jordan River. And his final walk takes him back to the hills and ravines of his boyhood. God's mountain man returns to the mountains from whence he came. And in those lonely, rocky hills and deep gullies, the prophet prepares to meet the Lord. Now, depending on the roads you take, that's about 55 miles. It's quite a bit of walking in one day, assuming it was literally one day that all this happens on. So whatever else you want to say, don't say Elijah was out of shape. But I do think that Elijah knew that today was the day. I don't think he knew exactly what was going to happen, or when, or where, or how. I don't think he had any inkling of being carried to heaven in a whirlwind. But Elijah somehow knew that today was going to be his last day on earth. In fact, it seems like all of them knew that. So Elijah now has Elisha with him. And when he comes to Gilgal, he says, "Stay here." And Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." When he comes to Bethel, he says, "Stay here." Elijah says, "No, I'm going with you." When he comes to Jericho, he says, "Stay here. No, I'm going with you." When he comes to the Jordan, he says, "Stay here. No, I'm going with you." It's a test of loyalty and a test of tenacity. It was Elijah's way of saying to his man, "I'm about to leave you. Can you handle it?" And Elisha is saying to his mentor, "Wherever you go, I will go. I will be with you to the very end." A very touching picture of the older man and the younger man and this final test of loyalty. So Elijah spends his final day with Elisha, and he spends his time greeting and saying farewell to the young prophets who looked up to him as a hero and a mentor in these different schools of prophets in the different towns. There's no sense of panic here. Elijah is not afraid. Elisha is not afraid. There is no sense of fear or dread, just a sense of being completely in God's hands. But that doesn't mean that there's any sense of passivity about the day. They're not just drifting along waiting for something to happen. Just the opposite, in fact. Elijah and Elisha are both being deliberate and purposeful all through this. You can feel a passion in them. And I want to highlight the way that Elisha behaved during this day. All through it, Elisha refused to be discouraged or distracted. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Three times in this Bible reading, that phrase appears. Three times Elijah tried to send Elisha away, but Elisha stuck to him like glue. Twice the prophets came out and tried to give Elisha a discouraging word. It might have been meant to be sympathetic and helpful, but the result would have been Elisha getting distracted from his mission. But he refused to be put off. He refused to sit down on the sidelines. He was filled with passion for the mission he'd been given. And he wasn't going to let anything douse the flames of that passion. You have got a mission from God. I can't tell you what that mission is, but you've got one. It might be that you don't know what it is, and if that's the case, then I strongly suggest that you need to be actively and urgently seeking God's voice for that. For some of you, it might be that you don't even have a relationship with God yet, but still, God has a mission for you, a purpose for your life, a part for you to play in his plan for the world. Work in the kingdom of God is not based on people who are paid to be in full-time ministry. It's based on every child of God having a part to play, having a mission to fulfill. And God calls every one of us to full commitment in that. Find out what your mission is and get passionately committed to it. And if any of you want to tell me that you don't get passionate about things, either because you're British or because you're Scottish, let me tell you, if you're a child of God, this country, whatever it is not your home. In fact, Elisha had even more than just a sense of passion for his mission. Elisha had a sense of destiny, which kept him faithful to his work. He saw the big picture. He got it. He knew that God was calling him to do something that was far beyond what he could imagine. God wanted him to do something that was bigger than what he was currently doing. To be passionate about your mission and your ministry, you must have a sense of the destiny to which God is calling you. All that time that Elisha was ministering in the shadow of Elijah, he was doing it because of the sense of destiny that God had placed within him. And that's why after they crossed the Jordan, and Elijah asked Elisha what he could do for him before he was taken away, for any last requests, Elisha replied, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." In the ancient Middle East, the way inheritance worked is that the oldest child, the oldest son, received a double portion of his father's estate. Now, Elisha wasn't literally the physical son of Elijah, but he was, in a sense, Elijah's spiritual son. So he's asking, as the oldest son spiritually, "Oh, my father, give me what belongs to me spiritually. Give me a double portion of your spirit." Elisha wasn't being greedy. In fact, he was revealing the priorities of his life. Elisha knew that God had called him, and he knew that he needed more of God than ever to fulfill that calling. These were hard days in the nation of Israel. We've seen that all through Elijah's story. And in fact, instead of getting better in the days of Elisha, the people continued to turn away from God. Elisha knew that in order for him to serve the Lord in the hard, difficult days that were ahead, He needed the same courage and the same resolve and the same fortitude and the same boldness and the same faith and the same trust in God that his master had had. He wanted the same spirit that Elijah had on top of Mount Carmel. He wanted the same spirit that caused him to go before Ahab in the first place. He wanted that, and he knew he needed it. Serving God is not a picnic or a walk in the park. It is hard work and takes a sense of destiny, a commitment to be passionate about our calling. But one thing more, maybe more important than anything we've said so far. This whole passage is really moving. If somebody ever makes a movie about the life of Elijah, you can imagine this scene being a real tearjerker. And of course, all the dramatic events that we've seen through Elijah's life story, the grand finale, the climax of the whole thing, has to be Elijah going off to heaven in a chariot of fire. And Elisha cries out in anguish, "My father, my father." Except that's not actually the grand finale. That's not the climax of this story. The climax is what happens next. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. Where now is the God of Elijah? In other words, says Elisha, is God still here? Is he still with me? More important than commitment, more important than passion, more important than a sense of destiny, more important even for Elisha than a double helping of Elijah's courage and faith and vision, more important than all of that is the presence and the power of the living God himself. The mission each of us has begins and ends and rests on the understanding that by ourselves we can do nothing. And so Elisha stands on the bank of the Jordan and says exactly that to God. "I cannot do this without you. Will you be with me, Lord God, as you were with Elijah? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I've got good news for you. He is still here. The first words out of Elijah's mouth were, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives." The Lord, God of Elijah, is here with us today. He is our God today. And so I leave you with that same question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's still here. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God in our own generation? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the adventure that we've had with such a great man as Elijah. I pray that you would grow in us Elijah-like faith for the living of these days. Make us strong and bold to speak and to stand for you, for the Lord God of Elijah and Elisha is still alive today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.